The number one objection to the Christian faith among people who are looking for an excuse to reject it is this: but what about those people who have never heard? You don't mean to tell me they're lost, do you? That's one of the questions Paul is anticipating in the next section of Romans. And surprisingly enough, he's talking primarily about the Jews. And some of you are already asking, how's that again? Who could ever say the Jews had not heard this message? But maybe they didn't. Maybe nobody ever clearly explained to them that God's way of salvation was by His grace received through faith and not by keeping the law or doing good deeds. Maybe they haven't really gotten a fair shake. Maybe they didn't really get the message. Paul is about to show us that God has treated the nation Israel fairly, and that the grace way of salvation has been clearly revealed to them. If they fail to attain a right standing before God, it isn't God's fault. They have to take full responsibility for it. But don't tune me out and go to sleep, because this is primarily for the Jews, all right? Some of you may be already thinking, well, this is all about Jews. I'm not a Jew, so what am I doing here? What's this got to do with me? The truth we are about to see in this passage applies to everyone, to all. Paul has just established that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, see it in Romans 10:13, whoever, doesn't matter, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, he says in verse 12, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's way of salvation, calling out to Him in faith. And now the objections begin to roll in. That's how this passage is organized, by the way, around three basic objections. So let's look at them. The first objection is this: maybe nobody ever really told them. We do have to be told, you know. Paul agrees with that. In fact, with a series of questions, he outlines four necessary steps in the whole telling process. And maybe nobody did this for the Jews. Maybe nobody really told them. Follow, beginning in verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Four steps. Let's walk through them. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? We do need to call. There must come a point in our lives where we actually call out to God in faith to save us. That doesn't mean we have to call out loud, as I've said many times at invitation time in our church. But it surely means that salvation requires more than just attending regularly a church where the gospel is preached and always accepting Him, as some people say. I mean, there's got to come a point in time where we understand, where we expressly, consciously acknowledge to God our need of eternal salvation and our faith in His provision in the death and resurrection of His Son, and tell Him so. We cry out to Him from our souls to save us. But we aren't going to call on someone unless we truly believe on Him, Paul says. How should they call on Him of whom they have not believed? Unless they've become convinced that He alone can save us. That's what faith is, being convinced of it and putting our confidence in Him. But how are they going to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Question number two: how shall they believe? See, in order to believe a message, you obviously have to hear it. That doesn't mean a person can never get saved by just reading the Scripture alone without having someone explain the gospel to him. We know differently. We know many people have gotten saved just by reading the Scripture, like reading a Gideon Bible in a hotel room. People have dropped to their knees and trusted Christ as their Savior. But the general rule is that somebody who knows Christ shares the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Him, and when they hear it, they believe it. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? That was particularly true, by the way, in the first century world in which Paul ministered. While many people could read, most of the New Testament had not yet been even written down. And the parts that were written down had only a few copies in existence. So they didn't have the Scripture written. Most people would have to hear the message of Christ with their ears from somebody else telling them. That's why it's put this way. Then they believe in Him. Did you notice those words, in Him? How shall they believe in Him? Don't miss them. They're very important. Every word of Scripture is important. Faith must have an object, the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think some people seem to just believe in belief itself or in some vague, mysterious someone in the great somewhere. That's not enough, I'm afraid, according to God's Word. Salvation is more than an emotional experience using the words, I believe. It requires intelligent faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in Him, it says. So when we who know Him present the message so people can hear it, we need to share the historic facts of the birth and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so people can hear and believe in Him. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? But there won't be anything to hear unless somebody speaks. So how shall they hear without a preacher? Now don't let that word preacher throw you. Right away we conjure up an image of somebody with a seminary degree standing behind a pulpit of a local congregation and yelling at his congregation. I don't know why, but people always kind of connote put those two things together. Like the little guy who announced one day to his parents that he wanted to be a preacher when he grew up. And his dad said, oh, well, what caused you to make that decision? Well, he said, I figure I got to go to church anyway, and I think it'd be a whole lot more fun to stand up and yell than sit still and listen. So I have the privilege of standing up here and yelling, and you have to sit there and be quiet and listen. So, but that's not it at all. That's not the point. The word simply refers to someone who proclaims good news, like a herald. Could be anyone. Doesn't require any special place, like a pulpit, or any special training, like a seminary degree. And we're all Christ's heralds. He's appointed every one of us to be His herald. God could have chosen some other way to get the message out, but He chose us. We're it. And people cannot believe in Christ unless somebody tells them about Him. And it's our job to tell them. That's the way God planned it. So what about the people in your life? Have they heard the message of salvation? How about your loved ones, your relatives? They're the toughest ones to witness to, aren't they? And yet they desperately need to hear. And they may never hear if you don't tell them. What about your neighbors? How about the people you work with? How about your business partner? Or the professor who will be lecturing to you tomorrow morning? Or the students who sit around you in class? Or the clerk who serves you in your favorite store? Do they know? Have they heard? Maybe you're God's appointed herald to tell them. God's plan for letting them hear how to attain a right standing before Him is for you and me to tell them. And if we don't tell them, they may never hear and never believe and never call so they can be saved. Take somebody to tell them. Many years ago, a distinguished American attorney named Samuel Hoar ably defended his client in court. But when the time came for the closing arguments, he simply said to the jury, "This case is so perfectly plain that I'm not going to insult your intelligence by arguing it." And the jury went out, and a few minutes later, they returned with a guilty verdict. And he was shocked. And later, he asked the foreman of the jury how they could possibly rule against his client. And the foreman said, "Well, the fact is, we all agreed that if anything could be said for a case, Mr. Hoar could say it. And since you didn't say anything, we concluded that nothing could be said for it. So we rendered the decision against you." I think that's the idea here. If anything can be said for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's us who know Christ as Savior who can say it. And if we don't say it, if we don't speak up, people in the world are going to assume there's nothing to be said for it, and they'll never render a verdict in favor of it. Somebody's got to tell them. I'm sure there were many times when that attorney looked back and wished that he had spoken up and given a closing defense of his client. And I wonder if the day will come when many of us will regret not speaking up and explaining the gospel to somebody we know. You don't have to enter the ministry to speak out. You don't have to set up on a street corner and preach with a bullhorn. You just need to be available to share Jesus Christ with the people he brings into your life one at a time. There was an old man walking on the beach at dawn one day, and he noticed a young fellow ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the ocean. And when he caught up to him, he asked him what he was doing and why he was doing that. And the fellow said, "Well, if they stay here on the beach stranded, when the morning sun comes out, they'll die." And the old fellow said, but the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish there. How can what you're doing make any difference?" Young man looked down at the starfish in his hand and threw it out into the water, and he said, "Makes a difference to this one." It makes a difference to this one. Who is it in your life who needs to hear? Telling them could make an eternal difference. It could make an eternal difference. You telling them could make an eternal difference. Well, some may be saying, "Yeah, but you know, I'm not really sure I'm called to do that." I mean, you do have to be called and sent, don't you? Well, yes, you do. Paul admits that. Next question. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Verse 15. See, the proclamation of the gospel initiates with God. It can only be successful when the messenger is authorized and commissioned by God. But the point is, we're all commissioned. Jesus said that. "As the Father hath sent me into the world, so send I you," he says. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The only question is, are we carrying out our commission? Are we doing what God called us to do? Paul goes on to quote Isaiah in verse 15. "See it? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." That's interesting. We don't think of feet as being the more beautiful part of the body, do we? But you see, messengers in that day normally traveled by foot. So feet were considered one of the more significant parts of the body. And even though they may have been cut or bruised or dirty or smelly or ugly after a long, hot journey, they were beautiful. Beautiful to the one who heard the good news from that messenger. Yeah, maybe ugly in some way, he's thinking, but not to the one who heard that good message, that good news. Ron Jensen of High Ground Ministries in our area tells the story of taking a course in evangelism when he was a young man and learning that the best way to witness is to build a relationship of trust and credibility with non-Christians. And one day he was standing on a street corner in Seattle watching a parade, and he noticed a shabbily dressed young man stopping people in the street and handing them gospel tracts. So when he got near him, Ron spoke up and he said, "Yeah, excuse me, I appreciate the fact that you're a Christian and you want to share your faith with other people, but don't you know that you shouldn't witness to people by simply shoving a tract in their hands? Don't you realize the best way to share Christ is to build a relationship with them first?" And the young man looked kind of hurt, and then he began to speak. He said, I love Jesus. And then, in that torturous stammer, he went on to explain that this was really the only way he had to communicate effectively with others. And Ron admits to learning a powerful lesson that day. There is no one right way or wrong way to witness. We each share Christ in the way that is natural and normal for us. And that's beautiful. God says, beautiful. How about you? Are your feet beautiful? I'm not going to ask everybody to take their shoes off this morning. But there they are down there. Can you feel them? Maybe you could kind of glance down and take a quick look at them. Are they beautiful? Have you been sharing Christ with those around you? Have you been telling people about Jesus? How their sins can be forgiven. How they can be made acceptable to God and know that they have eternal life. Have you been telling people that? How shall they preach unless they are sent? We've been sent. Let's do it. Some had shared the message with the Jewish people. That's the point of the quote about beautiful feet. The message had been brought to them by messengers commissioned by God, and it was a beautiful thing. God had treated them fairly. They had been told. Objection number one is answered. So Paul anticipates objection number two. Maybe they didn't really hear it. That happens to people periodically. Even when something is said, they don't hear it. I won't ask for a show of hands from you wives as to how many times you told your husband something and he didn't hear it, even though he was right there in the room when you said it, right? That's happened to me, unfortunately. Could it be that that's what happened to the Jews? Yeah, the messenger gave the message, but they didn't really hear it. There has to be some reason why they didn't believe, and they didn't. Look at verse 16. And they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Well, it almost seemed to Isaiah like nobody had believed it. Did you notice how Paul uses the words believe and obey synonymously in verse 16? To obey the gospel is to believe it, to put our faith in him of whom it speaks. And to believe it is to obey it, to submit ourselves to the one who is our Lord and Master. And in verse 17, Paul goes on to say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Christ. That's a summary of the point so far. Paul has just mentioned believing and hearing. He's put those two things together. And now he explains that. When you hear a message, you either believe it or you don't believe it. There's hearing, and on the other side of the coin is believing or unbelief. But when the word is about Christ, when it's the word of God, the word of Christ, it has a tendency to arouse faith because God's word builds or produces faith. So if the Jews didn't believe it, maybe they didn't really hear it. Had they heard it, wouldn't they have believed it? That's the idea. Verse 18, I say, have they not heard? Did they really hear it? Yes, indeed, is the answer. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. It's a quotation from Psalm 19. If they didn't believe it, it wasn't because they didn't hear. The opportunity of hearing was as wide as the star-studded heavens, as one writer put it. Paul isn't necessarily saying that every last person in the world has heard a clear explanation of the gospel of God's grace. He's simply saying that the message has been widely disseminated to every part of the world by quoting Psalm 19. So that excuse won't hold water. The Jews definitely heard the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And there are missionaries today carrying that message to the ends of the earth. There are gospel radio stations beaming that message to every corner of the world today. People have an opportunity to hear if they want to hear. Objection number two doesn't hold any water. So Paul anticipates one last objection. Maybe they didn't understand it. Maybe they heard it, but they just didn't know what the words meant. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know the word know being to know with understanding? Did they really grasp the message of grace with any degree of understanding? Well, they should have. Paul draws several quotes from the Old Testament to make his point. The first one is from Deuteronomy. It's right here in verse 19. First Moses says, Deuteronomy 32:31, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. A foolish nation is talking about Gentiles. That's the way Jews viewed them. If Gentiles could understand it, these people were rather dense theologically. If they could grasp it, then certainly the Jews could. I mean, if Gentiles were separated from God's covenant blessings and ignorant of God's great revelation of Himself in the Old Testament, if they could understand it, surely the Jews could get it. That's the point of that quote. You know, to say that they couldn't understand it would be like an A student taking an exam in school and getting an F on it, and coming to the professor and saying, you know, you really didn't make this material clear enough. I couldn't understand it. And the professor points to an F student and says, yeah, but old Johnny over here, you know, F student, he got an A in exam. If he could understand it, anybody could understand it. That's what Paul's saying here, you see. If the Gentiles, who weren't very bright theologically, could grasp this truth, then the Jews could hardly say they couldn't get it. The next quote is from Isaiah, chapter 65. But Isaiah is very bold and says, verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And that's even more significant. I mean, if the Gentiles, who weren't even looking for God, found Him, then certainly He was available to the Jews, who spent their lifetime searching for Him and seeking Him. See, the problem was not a matter of understanding. It was willful, obstinate refusal to come to God on His terms and in His way, by faith in the sacrifice of His only Son. They were going to do it their way, as we saw last Sunday morning. Nobody could blame Israel's unbelief on God. It was their own decision, for which they had to take full responsibility. But God is so very gracious, as we see in this last Old Testament quote from Isaiah 65. Verse 21, but to Israel He says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. What a beautiful picture of our gracious Lord. I mean, there was the nation Israel going their own way, turning their backs on Him, insisting on trying to earn their own salvation in their own way, disputing God's revealed way of grace through faith. And there is God continuing to stand there with His hands outstretched, generation after generation, extending to them the invitation to come to Him, longing to draw them to Himself. And He still stands there today, inviting you to come to Him, stretching out His hands. Oh, don't be that disobedient and contrary people. Nobody's going to spend eternity in hell because God didn't choose them, or because He didn't tell them, or because they couldn't understand the message. The only reason anybody will spend eternity in hell is because they continue to resist the pleas of a loving God who stands ready to receive them even today. Oh, don't resist Him any longer. If you've never acknowledged your sinfulness and called out to God in faith, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary and His resurrection from the grave, don't put it off another day, even another moment. respond to God's loving invitation. Trust Christ as your Savior from sin. Let's bow our heads and our hearts reverently, quietly before Him. And as we're bowed before God, let me ask you, please, right now, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, or are you counting on the fact that you just always were involved in Christian things? That's not enough. Or you've been confirmed or been baptized, or you've tried to live a good life. Those are all good things, important things. But it is your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary that secures for you a right relationship with God and eternal life. So right now in these moments, if you're not sure you've ever put your faith in Him, I'm going to ask you to do it. Just settle it. Right here and now, today. Why put it off any longer? Just in the quiet of your own heart, you talk to God. Call to Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus paid for my sin at Calvary and rose again to give me His life. Lord Jesus, I am trusting You as my Savior. Come into my heart and deliver me from the eternal condemnation that my sin deserves. Oh, settle it, will you? Right now. Father, just draw, I pray, draw those to Yourself who have resisted to this point. And may they receive from You that wonderful gift of eternal life right now. In Jesus' name, amen.